Thomas is coming to speak for us this morning. The TV show, Sue Thomas, FBI, is about her. But we actually heard the true story during Sunday school of when the Lord saved her when she was 35 years old. So praise God. That was a good testimony. I always like to hear about people getting saved anyway. But that was a blessing. I just want to, you got your pencil and papers? I gave you this. I got four prayer request updates. Brother Mark Pelletier, some of you got this from the prayer chain, but not everybody always gets those. Mark has a very serious strep infection, so much so that his throat is swelling up and closing. So they had to put a ventilator tube in him, put him in an induced coma, and he's just had an awful time here physically lately. So he's responding well to the medicine, and then they will hopefully today or tomorrow pull the vent tube out and see if he can breathe on his own. So that's pretty serious. Keep that in your prayer. Connie Lear left this morning. I told you last week they were going to put it off, but she actually left. Well, they're getting ready to leave now to go to Albany, and her cancer treatments start tomorrow. She has chemotherapy and radiation. She'll be gone all week. So pray for Connie. And the good news, we had two babies born yesterday. Melissa had her baby. Julie had her baby. So, man, we have a lot of babies in this church. And this is something in this. You know, I thought when we got rid of the sulfur water, it solved the problem. I think it made it worse. But anyway, so we have a lot of babies, but they're doing well. And you keep all of them in your prayer, if you would. Because Melissa had a baby, she won't be here to work the nursery of everything, right, tonight. But anyway, if somebody would like to take work, help the nursery this evening, we could use your help in here. So I've asked Miss Thomas to share with us a little bit for 15 or 20 minutes this morning before I come and preach for you. The ladies really enjoyed her at the ladies' retreat this week. And also, she was a blessing in Sunday school. I loved her testimony, and I think you'll enjoy her. So, this is her nurse, Deborah. Does she want to come up here, or is she going to sit from down there? All right, come on. Zach.
I'm back. 15 minutes. It's called Beat the Clock. And I've been praying and pondering what the Lord might have to be able to be an encouragement to you this morning. For those of you at the retreat, you got to know me pretty well. For those of you in Sunday school, you heard my testimony. You heard my worst enemy was the silence, my deafness. You heard in the transformation, that was one, the thing that I despised the most became my best friend, the silence. I guess it would be appropriate this morning for you to come in to the world of silence. You see, it's been a little while ago that I came across this hymn, a very short hymn, that has just spoken volumes to me. And that hymn starts out saying, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Be silent. Be silent before him." I'm a witness. So even though I do not hear the sounds of life, I see the sound that you hearing people have the distraction against the still small voice of God. From the time you wake up in the morning, either you're awaken with the alarm clock, or some of you have the clock radio. And then you go out and you make a cup of coffee and you put the TV on and you listen to the news or to the weather. And then you go on your way to the office and the radio's blaring to catch up what you didn't get while you were at home. Then you get to the office and basically you meet at the water cooler. And your office goes through the day of all the chatter and different things. And then you come home and you're tired and the kids come home from school and they tell you everything about it. Or you have to run off and pick them up at football or soccer practice. And then it's dinner, and then it's the news, and then it's the TV, and it's the kids' homework. And guess what? The next morning, you do it all over again. And the next, and the next, and the next. You have so many noises in your life that I can't even begin to comprehend. Somebody asked me at the retreat, if I could have a cochlear ear transplant. And yes, I would be a candidate today, but at the age of 65, I'm not exactly sure I can handle all the sound. Especially when I just found out that the refrigerator makes noise. I mean, the refrigerator makes noise. I can only imagine waking up and having the sound. It's like, what is it? What is it? You know, it's the refrigerator walking in the bedroom as far as that. You know, I don't know. But in one regard, I have a sadness for you that you don't have what I have. Because, see, all I have to do is close my eyes. And I can come into the presence of God in the stillness and the silence. And that wasn't always the case. It had to come with the transformation as far as Him changing into my life. And I learned through the Word of God that He speaks powerfully through His Word. But I'm going to ask you, friend, have you ever heard the still, small voice of God speak to you, that even deaf people can hear once they know His voice? Have you heard it? Situation. Shortly after I came to the foot of the cross, 7 months passed, and I'm in my classroom, and out of nowhere, I hear the still small voice of God, and all it said was, pray for Paul. I don't know who Paul was, but I do have a brother that does not know the Lord. His name is Paul. So I prayed for Paul. This still small voice of God went on for 2 weeks. In the middle of the classroom, it would wake me up in the middle of the night. 2 weeks, and all it said was pray for Paul. I was obedient. I didn't know how to pray for Paul, but I prayed for Paul. I prayed with the Spirit, Lord, you know it all, you know everything. I'm not even sure if this is for my brother, but just cover whoever Paul that I'm to pray for. I lifted him up. My brother Paul is an internationally renowned taxidermist that travels around the world for big game. Okay. So he's in Africa, British Columbia, Alaska. He's everywhere. He's in the bush with big game. Right? Well, it was probably maybe 2 weeks after I had heard that still small voice of God that I received a letter from my father. And he wrote about Paul's latest outing in the bush of British Columbia. And he says, you know, Susie, he had a really different time, this one. He came out of the bush, and the seaplane had landed to pick him up. And he basically is on land at the dock, and he's putting all the hides in from the hunt. And basically, the pilot looked at him and said, I can't take you out of here. There's too much weight. I have to come back. Well, you have to know my brother. He's an old saltsman. And I can only imagine that day as the plane was taking off, my brother is raking his fist and cursing a blue string because the guy left him on the land and he took off. But as my brother stood on land and watched that plane rise in the air, all of a sudden, It took a nosedive, and it crashed in the water, and it burst into flames. Pray for Paul. Pray for Paul. And so I met up with my brother afterwards, and I sat before him, and I said, Paul, God's given you another chance. Basically, until you accept him as your Lord, you have totally rejected him. And I'm not so sure how much longer God's going to give you. And slowly but surely, Paul is starting to make ground the steps to the Lord. He's still not there. But last year, he called and let Deborah know. He was all excited. He said, I just want to let you know I took my wife to church on Easter Sunday. Whoa, Paul, my prayers are being answered. So how long it's going to take, I'm not exactly sure. Okay? Another situation. For the last 30 years, I have spoken across the United States, not only in churches and retreats, but in corporations and in the public schools. I'm in the state of Indiana, and I walk in to the school, and I'm a heavy lot, because before I go to the school, the agency that booked this appearance for me had me sign papers that I would not mention God or prayer or anything about my faith in the public school. I could do anything else what I wanted about the FBI, my dog, but there was to be absolutely no mention of the faith. And I'm ashamed to say, I signed the papers. So I walk into the school that day, and a man comes up before me, and he looks at me, and he points at me, and he says, I know you. You're Sue Thomas. You were on the Bill and Gloria Homecoming Gaithers video. You traveled with the Gaithers. I said, that's correct, sir. And he says, you're a Christian. He says, I'm so glad that you're here. I challenge you to give your full testimony for the glory of God today. And I looked at him, I'm standing. I'm sorry. I won't be sharing my testimony. I've signed papers that I can't mention God or my faith or prayer. He just shook his head in disbelief. And he says, I challenge you. And he walked away. So basically, it comes time for me to speak. We're in the auditorium, the basic half auditorium, half gymnasium. I'm behind the curtain waiting for the introduction. And there's a teacher standing right next to me. She's listening for the introduction. She'll tap me on the shoulder. The curtain's open and I go out. And I'm supposed to deliver. Okay? So I'm standing there. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, it's not this still small voice of God. It's a booming voice. So loud that I look at the woman wondering if she heard what I just heard. And the booming voice basically said, if you don't tell them, who will? So with that, no sooner is this thought process going through my mind, the taps on the shoulder, I'm walking out, the curtain's open, and I stop dead in my tracks. I turn and I look back at her and I say, if I don't tell him, who will? So that day, based on that booming voice of God, I totally went against the contract and I shared my full testimony for the glory of God, and I knew I was in deep dish. I knew. Okay? Well, at the end, wherever I speak, I always open up the questions and answers. And basically, they can ask me anything, FBI, the dog, whatever they want to ask me. And there's a teacher next to me. She listens to the questions. She repeats it. I give it to him. And everything's going lickety-split until all of a sudden, there's a stillness, a deadness that overtakes that gymnasium. And I looked at the teacher and I said, was the question. Should have been fun. And I was getting this sick. And I thought, I need to have the question in order to answer it. She looked at me and very timidly she said, "The boy up in the rafter wants to know if you believe the return of Jesus Christ is coming in our lifetime." And now I stood there with my mouth open, wondering how I got myself in this situation. Well, I looked in the front row where the principal was sitting and said, "Do I have permission to answer the question?" And he gave me one of the most dirtiest looks with a smirk on his face and said, "Go ahead. I can't wait to see what you're going to do with him." So I tried to find the student up in the rafter, and I basically said, "That's a great question, a totally awesome question, but you have to realize you're not the first person to ask it." Why? Because it's been asked from generation to generation. No one knows. But because we don't know, we must be ready. I said, "I can leave this assembly today and get on my plane for my next event, and that plane can crash. And in that split second, I will stand before God. And the question isn't so much, do I know him? That's not the question. The question is, does he know me? Is my name recorded in the book of life?" I said, "There's somebody in this assembly that could leave school, get in their car, hit head on, and be killed instantly. As far as I know, there could be an earthquake in the state of Indiana or a fire. I don't know, but the question is, do you know him? Do you know him in that split second that you can stand before him, and does he know you?" And basically, I went on. The Spirit just took me on and on with it. And when I finished, I basically left the city limits as fast as I could. While I'm on the road, and the agency basically contacted me and said, "What on earth happened in Indiana?" I said, "You don't want to know, and I don't want to talk about it." He says, "You have volumes of mail here. They're the big, thick envelope." I said, "I'll see it when I return." So I get back home, and of course, you always go for the biggest package, the thickest envelope. So I rip that open first. And lo and behold, there's a letter in there with paper. And I started to read the letter. And it was from the man that had met me at the door of that school. And he said, "I just wanted to thank you for coming and for sharing your testimony. Because you came, I was able to go back to my classroom as a Christian for the first time and to share my story with the students. And Sue, your words were more prophetic than you could ever have imagined. That night, there was a fire, and one of our students was killed." And basically, she wrote a paper, and her parents wanted you to have this. So I stopped reading his letter, and I looked down, and the title of this paper was called "Happiness Found in Tragedy." And this was her paper of the story that she heard in my testimony. It was "Silent Night." She started with the words, "Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright." And she spoke as far as the pain that I suffered with the laughter and the ridicule. And she spoke of the joy that I had with receiving the Lord. The last line on her paper was, "God, please bless Sir Thomas." I never knew her in her lifetime, but it was in her death that my life would be forever changed. That I would never ever find another piece of paper, or would I refuse to give my testimony or speak of God, or on prayer, or faith. Basically, the still, small voice of God that day was a booming voice saying, if you don't tell him, who will? Those have been just a couple of times in my life as a deaf person that basically reads the word of God, that he speaks through to me in that word. The word that he gives to me basically is for me alone, because you see, my relationship with God is between me and God. It's not about me and anybody else. It's the sacred moment with me and God. I talk to him. I share. I tell him my needs, my wants, my desires, my fears, the hurt, my pain. And he speaks to me. But you see, that can only happen in the silence. It can happen with a wake-up call, with the radio clock, and the coffee pot, and the TV, and the kids. And basically, what you go through from the time you wake up in the morning until you time to go to bed. Because when we ever hear that voice, you have to be there to allow it to happen. Now, I'm on my way back from India. It's been home a week now, but on the way back from India, I'm on the BlackBerry, and I'm looking at something at the Christian Post. It's like a newsletter for Christians. And basically, the headlines for this particular day is Billy Graham announcing that the churches in America are about to suffer persecution. And I looked at it again, and I sort of chuckled. And I thought, we're going to suffer persecution. For what? What are we going to be persecuted for? Because we go to church on Sunday for an hour, or Wednesday, as far as that. Where is that one-on-one relationship with God? Where is it that people will look at us and know that there is a difference that is so powerfully that we will be convicted as being a Christian, and we will be persecuted for it? America is so far, so different from what I've seen in India. But you know where it starts? It starts in the silence, the stillness. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. You're silent. You listen. He'll speak. You'll be obedient. And boy, your life will be forever changed. That's not a threat. It's a promise. Thank you.
Her testimony, I don't know if they recorded it or not, but her testimony was tremendous in Sunday school. You'll have to check with the sound room on that. We've been doing this Fruits of the Spirit in church, our Sunday morning services. Tonight I'll be speaking on the fruit of the Spirit, meekness, and the message that I prepared for tonight I'll be preaching this morning. She has a book table that you can look at. Let me find Leviticus chapter 1. And it's the third book in the Bible. It's going to be too hard for me to find it, right? Stand with me, and we're going to read the first 11 verses. Our ladies thoroughly enjoyed her this week, and she spoke an hour and a half a couple times. And so I said, 20 minutes. Let's read together. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying,
Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall
If his offering be of a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful for your and we thank you for the way you touch people's lives and how you use sometimes the things that we hate and despise to bring glory to yourself. We come now to talk about the altar, and I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to explain it both ways clearly, understandably, and if there be someone here that needs to be saved, I pray you'd save them. But I pray every Christian would be more deeply committed to living for you when they leave than they were before they come in. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In recent days, there's two ways I'm going to use the word altar, by the way, in the message. I'm going to refer to it some as the front of the church, although I don't do that a lot. And also, I'm going to use the altar as a reference to Jesus Christ, because the true altar is Jesus Christ. But in recent days, people have, for whatever reason, they don't use the front of a church like they once did. The place to come and pray and talk to the Lord and intercede and worship and stuff like that. They just don't do that. Why is that? Well, I think one reason is peer pressure. Sometimes, because I'm up here looking out at people out there, sometimes they're looking around. And if they don't see anybody going forward, they're not going forward. Now, God's dealing with them, and God's working in their heart, and they really want to come and talk to the Lord. But no one else is, so they decide they're not going to. You know, let me just say something. Don't worry about what other people do. You do what God wants you to do. All right? The other reason is it is somewhat controversy, or there's some controversy over it. And I think people go both ways with it. I think some people think you should be at the altar every time. And if you're not at the altar every service, you're not right with God. I don't find that necessarily to be true. And some people think it's heresy to even mention an altar area, because we don't sacrifice animals anymore on an altar, right? We don't do that any longer. And we know this, and I'll say quite a bit about this. The true altar, technically, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But I got to tell you, I've been in services, and I think there's some of the most unbelievable things to experience in my life. Is I've seen times, when we lived in Ohio, we was in Bible college, and there was a guest preacher preaching at a church, oh, maybe an hour from us, and it was a big sanctuary. It sat about 1,000 people. So we went down to hear this preacher preach, and I'll tell you, when he got done preaching, he gave the invitation, and people began to line the front of the church. And I mean, you would take from the front of this altar area back to the first pew, and it was solid people, and all the way down the aisles, it would be solid people just praying and crying out to God. I heard of a military area that there was a services at this near this military base, and many of the soldiers would go there for the church services. And they said at the end of the services, after everybody left and had gone home, the janitor would come in, it was a hardwood floor, and he'd take the mop bucket and he would mop up the tears that were shed on the floor from the people crying out with a true burden. I was in a youth conference on several times where the kids come and the teenagers, and you get them away from the world and away from the influence of the ungodliness that's out there. Boy, and they come and get right with God, and they get right with their friends, and they get right with their parents. And it's an amazing thing to see. It's an exciting thing to be part of. We had a youth conference up at Lake Delta Bible Camp, and I'll never forget it. We gave the invitation. We were Pastor Grace preached Wednesday night. It was a Wednesday night service. And he got done preaching, and we gave a simple invitation. There was no raising hands, none of that. I'm not a big fan of that. You know, raise your hand if you like your uncle, or, you know, what all this stuff goes on or not. I'm not a big fan of that. But, boy, he gave the invitation, and the young people just started coming. And they're just weeping, and they're praying. They begin to get up, and they begin to go to the back, and the other group of young people, they come forward, and they kneel down and they start weeping and they start praying. And it isn't long, the group that came forward the first time all came again. So now you've got, almost everybody that was sitting out in the crowd and there wasn't any enough room here. They were up and down the aisles. They were along the wall. They were everywhere. Pretty soon you see one get up and go over to a young person over there and, you know what, I've been mad at you and I've been bitter at you and I've been angry at you and I'm asking you to forgive me. And you see those two young people go down their knees and they begin to pray and they got right with each other. I was one of the counselors and I had people come, Pastor Jeff, I got to get my life right with my parents. My life isn't what it ought to be and I need to get right with my parents. And I want you to give me some advice about that and let's pray together about that. I mean, this went on for hours. We started that night at 7 o'clock and I know it was after midnight when we left. You say, Preacher, you guys had a church service for 5 hours? Yeah. And then we went and had a campfire afterwards. The kids were all for that too, by the way. Going to bed wasn't in their schedule, I guess, that night or something. But we did let them sleep in a little bit the next morning because it was a long night. But man, it was exciting. Now, in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says we have an altar. And we know that altar is Jesus. But I got to tell you, it is exciting sometimes to see people come and get right with God and walk away and they've got a smile on their face and they've got a song on their lips and they've got a tear on their cheek maybe and they've got joy in their heart and they walk away and they know, I am right with God. Now we know, and I want you to think about this, we know that Jesus is the altar. We read here in Leviticus chapter 1, the first 11 verses there, how many times the word altar was used. So we know that Jesus is the altar, but I want you to think about this. The Old Testament altar was the hub of everything that they had in their worship service. Everything centered around the altar. It was the altar of worship. That's one of the purposes of an altar. It was the altar of worship. Now we know that Jesus is our altar. And everything about our worship has to center around the Lord Jesus Christ. If it doesn't center around the Lord Jesus Christ, it's really not true worship. But Leviticus can be a difficult book. How many people here, Leviticus is your favorite book of the Bible? I've never heard anybody say, Leviticus is my favorite book of the Bible. I don't suppose that I ever will. But I will say this, every redemptive doctrine expands out of the book of Leviticus. The book, when men get right with God, is the book of Leviticus. It tells all about it. But we know that the doctrine of redemption comes to fruition in the New Testament through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary and in His life. And in these first 11 verses, I think I counted 13 times the word altar is mentioned. Worship centered around the altar. Everything went through the altar. Everything went out through the altar. It was the centerpiece of God's people. And it was here at that altar that they got right with God. Our altar is Jesus. The center of everything goes through Him. The place where we get right with God goes through Him. Our life is to center around the Lord Jesus Christ. But I thought about this. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel brought a sacrifice and offering to the Lord. Where did they know to bring it? How did they know what to do with it? There must have been a place where they brought an offering. So I'm going to use the word altar in two ways. And I'm going to show you some verses in Revelation in a little bit. The altar is Jesus. There's no question about that. But there is also a place, let me rephrase, there needs to be a place in my life and in your life where you go to and say, it's right here that God and I meet on a daily basis and I spend time with the Lord. And maybe you can call it your altar if you want to. But there needs to be a place, beloved, where you spend time alone with God. Remember the story about Abraham and Isaac? Abraham built an altar for Isaac to offer up Isaac. Now we know that God spared Isaac, the whole thing there. But it seems that God wanted His people concentrated on a special place. Now, in this message, I'm referring to both. I'm referring to a place where you've made a decision about something somewhere. This is where you spend some time with God. And also about the Lord Jesus Christ. These altars that we have in our life, wherever they are, they're like stepping stones that help you cross a creek. Do you ever try to cross a creek without getting your feet wet? And you know, you walk on this stone and you walk on that stone and you walk, and your goal is to cross that creek without getting your feet wet. Well, altars in our life, they're like stepping stones. And these altars give us some things we need, not just to keep our feet dry. I think sometimes we go there and we find power that we need. And we find strength. And we find a place to go to when we need to get right with God. And we remember what we said at that place. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says something like, I have opened my mouth unto the Lord and I cannot go back. I made a promise to God and that's it. My course is set. My direction is straight and that's where I'm headed. And you remember where that place was. It can be at a church. It can be the front of the church. But you need to have a place where you go to and get right with God and where you go to and worship God. I want to make some statements about the altar. Number one, you can turn to chapter 4 and verse 24. We've already read the first 11 verses in chapter 1. But there is technically only one altar. In chapter 4 and verse 24, it says, And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. A burnt offering and a sin offering was brought up in the Old Testament. There was only one altar to go to. No matter the problem, there was one altar to go to. Don't ever forget that. Because actually, or technically, whatever word you want to use, there is really one altar for you to run to every time you have a problem in life. And you know who that is? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. You go to Him. But in Leviticus, in the first 5 or 7 chapters about, I guess, there are 5 major offerings that the Israelites would make. The burnt offering, telling the Lord that they are giving themselves totally to Him. You know, that's a good place to start. God, I am giving myself 100% completely and totally to You. Here am I, God. You have all of me. There's a meal offering. I guess the easiest way to remember the meal offering is, you know how they would, you get flour and you stir it together with water and you get all the lumps out? Maybe you can remember the meal offering as it represented, there's no lumps in my life. There's no hard spots in my life. And that'll help you remember the meal offering. There's a peace offering. If a person offended God as to their conduct in their life, they can make a peace offering and get right with the Lord. There's a sin offering. You can expand on all of these. This is self-explanatory, but this one recognized sins. When there was conduct, offended another brother, they would go to the altar and they would make that right. And then there was the trespass offering. That's where offering of other offenses. Now in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 10, the Bible says this, We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. And that altar is Jesus. And all of life's problems are solved through Him. All of my needs are met through Him. There is only one way. There is only one cross. There is only one Savior. There is only one death and one burial and one resurrection that really matters. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you ever think about this? Do you know in hell there is no altar? There's no place for people to have their sins forgiven. There's no place to have their needs met. There's no place to get right with God. There's no place to turn to. Do you ever think about this? There is no place for fallen angels to turn to. They're fallen, that's it. There is only one altar. That's Jesus. There's only one way. There's only one truth. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't say, well, this group of people's doing their thing, and this group of people's doing their thing, and that group of people over there, they're doing their thing, and in the end, it's all going to work out, and we're all going to be fine, and it's all going to be wonderful. That's a lie of the devil. There is one way. There is one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You don't go your way, and this group another way, and that group another way. And we are getting so liberal sometimes in our churches that I think some of that's getting cloudy. I read an article. I probably ought to pull it out and read it again. Turn to Revelation chapter 8. About a church in Sweden. I think it was in Sweden. where they have a woman pastor, which is unbiblical to begin with. And secondly, she's a lesbian. So it's like, that's a bad combination. But this is supposed to be a Christian church. But what they've decided to do is take down some of their statues and put up places of worship so the Muslims can go there and worship alongside of the so-called Christians. That's pathetic. We, Jehovah God and Allah are not the same. They're not the same. So, but I hope that's an extreme case of liberalism and what's going on. But this is what you see. I don't care if you're a Catholic, a Baptist, a Mormon, a Jehovah Witness. Jesus is the only answer. And that's it. Now, I want you to notice some verses here in Revelation chapter 8. I do want you to notice, I'm going to read a few of these. Revelation 8 and verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Verse number 5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Chapter 9 and verse 13. I think you'll be able to get to figure this out here. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice of four horns of the golden altar which is before God. You see, it's also a place. Verse 1 of chapter 11, and there was given unto me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. So they're going to measure. I don't think they're actually measuring the Lord's physical size. Chapter 14 and verse 18, maybe. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in the sharp sickle and gather the cluster of the vine of the earth, for the grapes are fully ripe. Then we'll look at one more, chapter 16 and verse 7. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. So it is Jesus. But there is a time when we refer to a place as an altar. Secondly, the altar is offensive. Do you know why the altar is offensive? It's bloody. It's a bloody altar. The song that the choir sang this morning, it's still the blood. It is still the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away sins. It's bloody. And the altar is offensive. Now, in the Old Testament, they came to the altar and blood was shed. It wasn't a pretty picture. Animals were killed there. And it stunk. By the way, do you know why many of the modern translations of the Bible take the blood out? Because they know it's offensive. And it weakens Christianity. Now, I've hunted. In fact, I still do. And Lord willing, I'm taking a hunting trip this fall out west. But I've hunted turkey and deer and rabbit and woodchuck and raccoons. And by the way, those are all the ones that I've ate. I would probably never eat another raccoon. Boy, they're greasy. Unless there's a better way to cook them than my grandpa cooked them, I don't think I'd eat another raccoon. But I'd eat woodchuck. In fact, I mentioned that this morning, and a lady came up and said, you know what, Pastor, I ate woodchuck. Tastes just like what? You got it. Tastes just like chicken. Now, how can everything taste like chicken? But anyway, woodchuck tastes like woodchuck, squirrel tastes like squirrel, chicken tastes like chicken. Anyway, now, I've butchered all of those, and we butchered a cow once. It was cool of the year, and you're supposed to let them hang like 10 days, so it was cold enough. So we butchered our own cow, we let it hang. I wouldn't do that again. I've watched pigs go to the slaughterhouse. In fact, I shot a deer earlier this year, and I picked it up, and it was been this warm weather, so I couldn't leave it hanging and all that, so I just let the butcher do it. And plus, I wanted some special sausage made, and I picked it up yesterday, and the ladies were at the ladies' retreat, so I had to take Jamie and Lily into the butcher shop and get my deer. You know what the first thing they said when they walked in? Man, it stinks in here! So being the good guy that I am, I said, well, let me show you some stuff. And I opened up the door, because I know the butcher, and look at all those cows hanging there. Isn't that awesome? Huh? And they're all in halves. Your kids need to be exposed to reality, man. That's all I can tell you. Mine are. So, and of course, that's disgusting, and that's great. But the worst thing was, it stunk. And it did stink. And they couldn't get out of there fast enough. Now, it can be offensive. There was blood of innocent animals, and the blood was collected, and it was poured out at the base of the altar and on the mercy seat. Let me just say, it's not a pretty picture. They would burn the flesh at the altar. Did you ever burn yourself, your hair, and your flesh? It's not the best odor there is, you know. The gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive, and it's a reproach to many people. Now, this one you can relate. Go back to Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 15. You get a picture of the altar. I must have seen this before. Verse 15, and the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off his head. You ever wring off the head of a chicken? Or cut it on a chopping block? Maybe the phrase, you run around like a chicken with your head came off, maybe it's actually a biblical phrase and it came right out of Leviticus 1:15. I don't think so, but anyway, I thought it sounded good anyway. You get the picture. Now, all of this is a picture of Christ, our altar. His blood, His death. What do you think cleanses our sins? His death and shed blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, the author of Hebrews says. This is the Old Testament altar, and it was offensive. It's not a pretty picture. Chapter 3 and verse 4, you should have saw some of your faces when I was explaining some of that. And the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. I mean, you kind of get what's going on here. Chapter 4, verse 11. And the skin of the bullock and all of his flesh with his head and with his legs and his inwards and even his dung. Suffice it to say, it's not a pretty picture. You can't really describe the altar without offending somebody. And this is one reason why we need to be good witnesses. The gospel is offensive enough. You don't need to be offensive yourself. This is enough. Galatians 5:11 says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. There is offense in the cross. In 1 Peter 2:8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at thy word. The gospel is a stumbling block to many. Because you're talking about the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, hell, and things like that, and that's offensive. Thirdly, it's optional. Look back at chapter 1. Verse 2 says, if any man, verse 3 says, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will. It's optional. You can do it if you want to. You don't have to. It's not required. Let me say something. God does not force his will on anybody. It is possible some of the Jews did not make a sacrifice. It's possible. I do know this. There was one altar, but I don't know how many Jews there were. It's your choice. You can choose Jesus as your Savior if you want to, but God's not going to force His will upon you. You don't have to. You can reject Him and reject Him and reject Him. You don't have to do that either. You can say no. But let me say this, fourthly. If you don't use the altar, you lose all the benefits of the altar. And it works both ways. If you do not receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you lose the benefits of Jesus being your Savior. You say, well, I'm going to choose no on that altar. Well, that's your choice. You don't want to accept Jesus, don't accept Jesus. But understand that when you leave this life, when you die, after that, and I said this earlier, in hell, there is no altar. There's no, you don't go to Jesus there. So you can reject Him now, but you're, literally, you're playing with fire. Now, you don't have to use the front of the auditorium as an altar. You don't have to have an altar at home. You don't have a place where you go to get alone with God, wherever you happen to go get alone with God. You don't have to do that. But if you choose not to, you lose the opportunity and the benefits. The front of the church, wherever you go, it's a place. And it's a place to make an offering to the Lord. And you know what offering you make to the Lord? Yourself. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Lord, here am I. I am offering myself to you. It's a place to surrender all. Lord, here's my life. Here's my children. Here's my grandkids. I got 7 now. Here's everything I have, God. It's all yours. It's a place to pray. It's a place to worship. It's a place to commune with God. There's a lot of benefits at the altar. You can go home with peace in your heart. You can go home right with the Lord. You can go home with a new and improved and a right attitude. You can go sold out for God's glory. It's a place of worship. You can just come and thank God for whatever it is that you want to thank God for. Let me ask you, where's your place? Do you have a place? Maybe it's alongside of a creek somewhere where you sit with your Bible in your hand and a coffee in your other hand and you sit there and your water runs by and you're just, that's your place where you go spend time with the Lord. Maybe it's out on your back deck. You don't do that in the winter in New York, I know that, but out on, this winter you might. You go out on your back deck and you spend some time. Well, where's your place? You need a place to get alone with God on a daily, consistent basis. And you can call it your altar if you want, or you can think of it that way if you want for sure, but where's your place? Where's the place that you can point to and say, you know what, right here, I made a decision for God. And I opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I'm not going back. A place to get right. A place to pray. A place to intercede for others. A place to worship. Sometimes this is a place for people to get saved, and people to surrender, and people to dedicate themselves afresh and anew. A place to confess sins. By the way, you don't have to go to any man to confess your sins. You can come and confess them directly to the Lord yourself. A place to make peace with God. Where's your place? Now let me put a little twist on this. Proverbs 22:28, some of you may know the verse. The Bible says, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set up. Don't remove the boundaries. Maybe if we want revival, it's time to get back to our altars and ask God to do something. A special place where you get right with God. And when you hear a revival message or you hear a political message or whatever, you come and you say, Lord, you need to do something. Pastor, I can go anywhere I want to go to Jesus. I know that. Anywhere, anytime, any place, any position, you can go to Jesus. I get that. But you know, I've been saved over 30 years. Quite a bit over 30 years now. Anyway, we won't go there. In my life, all the churches that did something for God, they all had a well-used altar. Better yet, they had people's knees that were well used. Preacher, I know, but, you know, I can do that. But listen, from Genesis forward, and as we read in Revelation, there was a people, they had a place they go. You know, I thought about this. You know, I got married at an altar. I dedicated my life at the altar. I surrendered to preach at the altar. I dedicated all of my children to the Lord at the altar. I was ordained to preach at the altar. In fact, it was that one right up. Well, the auditorium used to be out there. It was right out there. And I knelt in front, and the guys that were on my ordination committee, they come and they laid hands on me. They prayed over me, and I was ordained there. Every major decision in my life, I have either made or confirmed at the altar. Every one of them. Major ones. Well, I'm not going to go to that place. That's fine. Voluntary, it's your choice. But you'll miss out on the benefits. Maybe it would do us all good to get back to using the altar area once in a while in a church. Don't look around, see if other people are. God prompts your heart, you do what you're supposed to. By the way, I sit up here, okay, I know who's looking around during the altar, during the invitation. And I'm not the only one looking around, how's that? Maybe if some people did something like that, they'd get serious with God. And maybe God would begin to do something. You don't have to. By the way, you don't have to come to Christ. You might be here this morning. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's very possible. You don't have to come. But if you don't, you do not have very much to look forward to in the next world. I can tell you that. If I were you, I'd come today. You can. It's a landmark for years in churches. It's used less and less. And you know what I've seen? I mentioned that church in Sweden. I've seen a decline in Christianity. Now, this is a compliment on you guys in our church. Different evangelists come here and different people come here and they say, you know what, you guys got a strong church. You got strong men in your church. You got a lot of men in your church. You got a good church, to which we thank God for and we take no credit for. But this is the exception. The rule in churches today is liberal, and more liberal. And they're getting worse and worse. If that's proper English or not, I don't really care, but you know what I mean. Maybe as there's been a decline in the use of an altar, there's been a decline in Christianity. But maybe it's time you need to find a place at your home or wherever you decide to go where you're going to have a place where you can go to and say, you know what? Right here, I remember when God called me to preach. I read my Bible the same place every day in my house. I don't have two or three different places I go to. I read it in the same exact spot. I have the same routine every day. I like routines. There's just something about a routine that I think is healthy. I can be a little spontaneous once in a while, and I don't mind that, but I like my morning's routine. Years ago, when I was first married, and Dan was my first son, and he was born, I can tell you, God called me to preach. He was in my lap. I was reading my Bible, and I was probably reading it out loud because I started reading the kids the Bible out loud even when they were little. So I was reading the Bible. And I was reading 2 Timothy, and God called me to preach, and I knew it. You know how Ms. Thomas mentioned that still small voice of God? I mean, I just knew there was no question that I knew it. I can take you right to the verse. Anyway, I made that decision at home. I came to church Sunday morning. And I knelt out there somewhere, and I confirmed that decision. And I said, God, you've called me to preach. Now, I didn't say I was the best preacher in the world, but I said, I'll preach. So that's what I do. I preach. I got some of you fooled you don't think I preach, but I actually do. But anyway, God called me. You know what? I confirmed it. But every morning I'd get up, and I'd read at the kitchen table. Now it's in the living room on a softer chair. But that's where I go to. Hey, where's your altar? Where's your place? Where's where you get serious with God and do business with God and get right with God? Where you intercede for your family members and for your husbands and for your wife and for your children and for your grandkids? Where do you go? Where do you go when you pray for Mark Pelletier, who's pretty ill, and Mrs. Lear, who's very ill? Where do you go? Preacher, I can go anywhere, anytime. I know that. We need a place where we go to every day and we say, God, this is our appointment time. It's 6 o'clock in the morning. It's God and I time, and we're going to spend a little time with you. I really think we need it. We need to get back. The front of the church, I think you should use it some, yes, but I think everybody should have a place at home where they get right with God. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed. Listen, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, would you turn to that altar? Would you turn and receive Him as your Savior? There's no other place to turn. It's Him and Him alone. That's it. It's just Him. And would you make a commitment today or a decision today or however you want to say that, that you'll find a place where you'll spend time with God. You pick a time, you pick a place, and keep your appointment. You know, some of you have, all you guys have these, I don't have one, a smartphone. You got appointment calendars and all kinds of stuff in them. Okay, put an appointment time in there. God and I time. And spend some time with the Lord. And get serious about prayer. And get serious with an intimate relationship with the Savior. And get serious. And every once in a while, when I preach, or an evangelist preach, or a missionary preaches, or God has done something for you and you need to confirm something, you come and you bring it. And you kneel at the front of the church and you say, Lord, this is what you've called me to do and this is what I'm going to do. You step out by faith.
then you come and you do that. But there's a decline in Christianity. And as we go back and look at some of the landmarks that we've had over the last few years, it's not all that long, you see them less and less used, and you see this declension in Christianity, and I think it's a bad trend. Father, I pray that if there's somebody here that's never turned to the altar, they've never turned to Jesus to be their Savior, I pray today that they would humble themselves and get right and trust you as their personal Savior. And I pray, Lord, that Christians here would begin to get serious and find a place where they meet with you. They go get along with alone with you, get right with you, pray for their loved ones, their family, their friends that need to be saved, ill, worship you there as they give you praise and thanks for all that they've done, you've done for them, rather. And they'd find that place. And they know a little bit about that still small voice about when we read your word, how you prompt our hearts. And you call us and you work in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, we need a place. Give us a place. Give people the courage today to make that commitment to you. And whatever they set up and wherever they set up, they'll be committed to growing in grace and finding that place of worship in personal life. Everything centered around the Old Testament altar. Everything in our life ought to center around our precious Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that it will. In Jesus' name, amen. Our heads bowed, our eyes are closed as Brother Mike sings. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you come. Come to the, run to the altar. And give your life to Christ. You need to make a commitment of something to the Lord, you come and you make that. And you go home, you set up a place somewhere, some place where you're going to get alone with the Lord. And don't lose all the benefits that you gain by using the altar.
Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and at peace and sweet rest as you yield in your body and soul. Would you walk with the Lord in the light of His Word and at peace and contentment always? You must do His sweet will to be free from all ill. On the altar, your all you must lay. He's your all on the altar of sacrifice laid.
Have you given God everything? Everything.
Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield in your
life. You yielded everything that is sacred. Yielded it all.
For we never can know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed. Heal our body and soul.
Oh, you do? Great, sit right here for a minute. I'll talk to you after church. Goodbye.
Sacrifice laid, your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul.
One more verse, this last verse.
Who can
tell? You need to know Jesus, you better come now.
He will send from above, and how happy our hearts will be made. Of the fellowship sweet, we shall share at his feet, when our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and at peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul.
Thank you, Brother Mike. Listen, Miss Thomas has a table out there. She's wrote a couple books.